Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. With what is going on in the Ukraine, and I don't know if you've watched that very closely or not, but it's unbelievable how two superpowers are in the process of vying for a piece of real estate called the Ukraine. The European Union wants at least a part of the Ukraine because a part of the Ukraine dates back to the time of the Roman Empire. Crimea is that location that is key to the revival of the Roman Empire. And then on the Black Sea, the coastal cities coming over there from Poland and going across over to Crimea, that would have been a part of the original Roman Empire. So then in order for the revived Roman Empire to come into place, Crimea and that coastal area of the Ukraine must go into the camp of the European Union. Of course, Vladimir Putin is eager to take and keep control of the Ukraine. If you go back and study how when Noah's grandsons started to have children, teach them a new language, and move out to find a location where they were going to establish a nation, that would be the book of Genesis chapter 10, the man named Magog, the son of Japheth, the grandson of Noah, they went north of the Caspian and Black Sea. They went into what is modern-day Russia, that piece of real estate up there north of the Caspian and Black Sea, and that would then have included the area of the Ukraine from 1922, and when the Soviet Union was formed until 1991, when it came apart. The Ukraine was a key part of the old Soviet Union, and there's a necessity for Vladimir Putin to have, especially Crimea. That's the only warm water port available for the Russian Navy. If they go north, they're going to go into the frozen tundra up there, going into the waters that are frozen almost all time of the year. But that southern port in Crimea leads them through the Black Sea down into the Mediterranean and then out to the rest of the world. You've got to also remember that the Ukraine is a buffer zone. Remember, Napoleon came across the Ukraine going in to take out Russia. Also, Hitler used that same area. And it's a 700-mile difference between the eastern border and the western border. Now, that is a buffer zone to keep military might from coming in and trying to take out Vladimir Putin's military operation. As you know, on the eastern border of the Ukraine right now, the Russian military might is focused there. We've had a lot of rhetoric being tossed around by the world leaders. Some have even said there's going to be a civil war as it relates to the Ukraine. Others have gone as far to say this could be the beginning of the Third World War. Well, indeed, the two players that we're talking about, Russia, would be that Magog of Ezekiel chapter 38, who will help and lead that coalition of nations who are going to come against the Jewish state of Israel. And then when you look at the old Roman Empire, that will be the revived Roman Empire. And those two powers are going to be vying for control of the world after the rapture of the church. As I said in our introductory comments just before the break, there has no prophecy yet to be fulfilled that has to happen before the rapture of the church. That's the next event on God's calendar of activities. In fact, let me just set this microphone stand right here, and let's let this microphone stand represent the next event on God's calendar of the activities that God has planned and laid out in his prophetic scenario in God's word. By the way, the rapture of the church has not taken place yet, and of course, I can guarantee that Brandon and I are still here. Now, should the rapture of the church take place during my session, stay around because Randy White is going to be speaking after, and he'll be able to be here. So, and if you don't go, it's something for you to do, at least after the rapture of the church. I'm sorry, Rodney. I love you, buddy. I'm sorry. I can't imagine what he's going to say when he gets up here. He has the last word. But this is the rapture of the church. There's a seven-year period of time, followed by let this podium here represent the second coming of Jesus Christ. The rapture is not the second coming. It's when Jesus shouts, archangel shouts, trumpet God sounds, and we're caught up to be with him. Following that seven-year period of time, Jesus referred to it, Matthew chapter 24, verse 29, as the tribulation period. It's a series of three sets of seven judgments each, 21 judgments that get progressively worse as we go through the tribulation period. And it is for the purpose of bringing the earth and earth dwellers under submission, so at the second coming of Christ, God the Father can give his Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, Daniel chapter 7, a kingdom, a dominion that will be forever. And indeed, that kingdom is not now in operation. It is coming into operation. And I must remind you that it only happens, Jesus making the statement, Matthew 24, verses 30 and 31. He said, here's a sign. When you see me coming in the clouds, you can know I'm coming back to receive the kingdom my Father is going to give me. The caveat over there in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, is that the Ancient of Days, a name for God in the book of Daniel, God the Father, and the Son of Man, the name for Jesus in the book of Daniel, will come together when the Ancient of Days, God the Father, sees Jesus, the Son of Man, coming in the clouds. He will give him his kingdom. Thus, the kingdom is not now in operation. I don't care what anybody teaches you. God's word is absolute and correct, and man's word is sometimes very, very concerning when we hear somebody say something like the kingdom is now in operation. Let me just prove that. Has anybody, and I can't see all of you, but has anybody seen Jesus coming in the clouds? Would you please raise your hand? Okay, well then the kingdom is not set up yet, so just relax and understand what God's word has to say. I've taken you to chapter 13 and verse 1 of the book of Revelation. Now, chapter 13 is the most detailed passage in all of Scripture as it relates to that individual that we know or we refer to as the Antichrist. There are actually 27 names in the Word of God for the Antichrist. We'll look at some of them and we'll see what they mean and how they give us somewhat of a description of that individual who I believe is alive and well on planet Earth. But I want to read about a half a verse here in chapter 13 and verse 1, and I want to look at an apocalyptic phrase and explain it to you and give you an understanding of the three things that must happen right after the rapture of the church. Nothing has to happen before the rapture of the church. That's the next event on God's calendar of activities. Three things must happen immediately after the rapture of the church. Look what they are. Chapter 13 and verse 1 of the book of Revelation. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns the names of blasphemy. Now let me just relate to you. This is an apocalyptic phrase. How do I know? It's a beast out of the sea, seven heads, 10 horns. That is not a creature that probably anybody's been able to see unless it was in a dream at night because you ate too much earlier in the evening. I don't know how you'd have had that vision. But this is a vision that relates back to Daniel. And Daniel had a vision when he was about 70 years of age in chapter 7. We'll go there in just a moment. But notice it's going to help us to understand what this is talking about. Again, it's apocalyptic literature. What is apocalyptic literature? Apocalyptic comes from the Greek word apocalypsis, which means to reveal, to make known, to prophesy, or to tell what is going to happen in the future. Let me show you an apocalyptic phrase in chapter 1 of Revelation, and then show you how you use inductive Bible study, that's using the Bible to interpret the Bible, to come to some conclusions. Keep your finger here in chapter 13. Go back to chapter 1. Remember, chapter 1, John is on the Isle of Patmos, off the coast of modern-day Turkey in the Aegean Sea, about 45 miles out. Been there a number of times. And he's there on an afternoon. Now, I think it was Sunday afternoon. Doesn't matter what day of the week it was. But he was there and he heard something behind him. So look at verse 12. I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Now he sees this individual among seven golden candlesticks. Look what he's holding in his right hand. Verse 16. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Seven stars in his right hand. And now we see that there are two apocalyptic phrases we need to have an interpretation of. What did I say the formula was? Find a passage of Scripture that will interpret that apocalyptic phrase. In chapter 1, verse 12, it is seven golden candlesticks. In chapter 1, verse 16, it's seven stars in the right hand of him walking among the seven golden candlesticks. Look at verse 20. Here is the interpretation of that apocalyptic phrase, and this gives you an example of how you, when you go through Revelation or Daniel, Ezekiel, or Zechariah, which also will use apocalyptic phrases, you can interpret them. Notice verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars, which I saw is in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And so now you're able to understand when you go into chapters 2 and 3 where we're going to be going, which was the church as it was making its westward movement back in the early days of Christianity, the first century. You'll notice that it starts from Jerusalem and goes west and ultimately will go all around the world. In fact, there's a major evangelistic effort and revival going on in China. And Red China is now going back to Jerusalem. They have made the complete circle. But we see that in the scriptures. And what we see is John the Revelator looking at Jesus Christ standing among the seven churches of Asia Minor, and in his right hand, seven stars, which would be the seven angels of the seven churches. Now go back to chapter 13 a moment. Let's use that principle of interpreting apocalyptic literature. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns. Keep your finger here because we're coming back. Put a little marker there. And go to the book of Daniel. The first time it's talked about the ten horns would be in the book of Daniel, chapter 7. So go over to chapter 7 of the book of Daniel. Again, I tell you, Daniel's about 70 years of age. When he was 18 years old, he was able to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream. That's in chapter 2. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar saw an image of a man with a gold head, chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, 10 toes of iron and clay. Stone comes and hit the image of the man, burst it into pieces. Now, the summer winds blow it away, and that mighty stone becomes a mighty mountain, which is talking about something that's going to happen in the future. Daniel is gifted by God to give him the interpretation. That head of gold was the Babylonian Empire. Chests and arms of silver was the Medo-Persian Empire. Belly and thighs of brass was the Grecian Empire. Legs of iron were the Roman Empire. 10 toes of iron and clay would be the revived Roman Empire. That stone was Jesus Christ, and that mountain became the kingdom that the Lord is going to give to Jesus after he comes back. Now we speed ahead about 50 years. Daniel, about 70 years of age, when we get to chapter 7, he's going to have his own dream. The content is going to be exactly the same of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. The difference is going to be the symbols to relate the information. Notice here, verse 2. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens drove upon the great sea. Now, the great sea in any ancient map is going to be the Mediterranean Sea, so that's what that is referring to. Verse 3, and the four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. Verse 4, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. If you don't know this, and I'm not going to exegete this passage of Scripture, just trying to get to verse 7 where I want to talk to you about the 10 horns, but this would be the Babylonian Empire because a winged lion is the symbol for Babylon. There are two giant gold-winged lions at the Ishtar Gate in the literal city of Babylon in modern-day Iraq. Verse 5, and behold another beast. Second beast coming forward like a bear, and raised up on one side, and it had three ribs in its mouth. And that would be referring to the Medo-Persian Empire. It's leaning to its side because they are co-leaders, the Medes and the Persians. Really, there's no such thing as co-leadership. One is going to be better, stronger, more powerful than the other. But the three ribs would represent the three previous Gentile world powers. The first Gentile world power was the Egyptian Gentile world power, then the Assyrian, and the third was the Babylonian. So that's who we're looking at, a bear with these three ribs representing the three previous Gentile world powers, and this would be the Medo-Persian Empire. Verse 6, and after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl, and the beast also had four heads, and dominion was given unto it. This would be the Grecian Empire. The wings on this leopard, a leopard is a very fast animal. It's not the fastest in the world. The cheetah is. You put four wings on this leopard, he's going to move quickly. But the four heads represent the four divisions, north, south, east, and west, after Alexander the Great dies and his kingdom is divided into four parts. Verse 7, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand Bible prophecy. You simply need to keep reading what God's word says in Bible prophecy. We've read through verse 7 in Daniel chapter 7. We see this fourth empire, and we would know by retrospect, by logic, that would be the Roman Empire. But in addition, Daniel gives us information about it having 10 horns. We're going to see that Gabriel comes to Daniel and explains what that's talking about. Before we do, though, look at verse 8, just prior to getting to the explanation.